Thank you, preacher, for the opportunity to preach. I never take it lightly to stand behind the pulpit. If you have your Bibles tonight, open them, please, to Revelation 22. One of my favorite people in history was Ronald Reagan of secular history.
Yes.
I was watching I don't get on the internet very much, but occasionally I like to look up people. And I was watching a video of him, and he said one time that there was a presidential candidate years ago. He said he was campaigning, and he went to a small rural town, and he went to a farmer's house and said, can I give a campaign here? And the farmer said, yeah, I've never heard a speech before. So they gathered up some town folk, and they came there that night. Well, there was no place where he could give the speech from. There's no podium or nothing. The highest elevation on that property was a pile of cow manure. Undaunted by the task, he wanted to be heard, so he crawled on top of it and gave a speech. After he gave the speech, the farmer said, that was a great speech. And the guy said, thank you, but that's the first time I gave a speech on a Democratic platform.
Amen. I like that.
Yeah.
I like that. I can see Ronald Reagan saying that.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know, thank you, preacher, for the opportunity to preach. And, you know, he was saying, you know, I was 4 months old when he came, and I've said that before. But, you know, it's just always refreshing every time he walks in the room. It gives me a breath that everything's going to be all right. And preacher, I love you and thank you for being in your place, and thank you for when the times were tough, you stayed by your place, and 22 years later that we get to serve the Lord together, and just thank you for this opportunity to preach. And it's just great to serve with everyone and just to be back together. And I know I've said it before, but I just never thank you, church, for just the encouragement and the words and the supporting a young preacher. And it's just thank you very much, and Brother Coolidge for letting me preach out to jail, and I have a good time out there. And with those men, it's just a different ministry, and you know, it gives you a heart for a different type of people. And thank you for that. And I enjoy preaching with the Super Church, and was there this morning, and you know, have a good time cutting up and remembering. It wasn't that long ago that I was sitting in their chairs, and you know, it was just a great experience of that. And then riding on the bus and it's just great to be back home. It's great to be back at Bethel. But I was thinking to the message now. I was thinking of what to preach, and I just sat back and I said, God, I don't want to preach tonight. I want you to preach through me. I just want to be the vessel tonight, and Lord, you use me tonight. And Holy Spirit just began putting things in my heart. And through the time that I got to spend with Dad at Open Door, We went to a lot of conferences, and I was thankful for that, because you got to see a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, a lot of things done in a different way. You got to see the buildings and how they handled themselves, but of course, you went there to hear the message. And the three messages, I think, of the 21st century, in my opinion, that's preached, is messages on soul winning, messages on revival, and messages on the King James Bible. The three messages that's common, I don't know of a conference that I went to that one of these messages was not preached on. The need in the 21st century is great. The methods have not changed. What is needed has not changed. This America is in greater need of these three things. And you know, I think it's thinking about soul winning and the churches are how they're straying away. It's not fun to knock on a door and have the door slammed in your face in confrontation. No one likes to be rejected. And so we pawn it off, and we kind of, and this message tonight, as much as for me as anybody else, we pawn it off and we get relaxed. And you know, when soul winning night comes, soul winning day comes, we stay in our place and someone else can do it. Someone else will go. They don't need me tonight. And then revival, I've preached enough about revival. The Holy Spirit didn't have me preach on that tonight. And I'm thankful to preach on something else, although I believe that we are in need of revival more than we are. If Jesus Christ, not too long after he was on the earth, if revival happened in Acts chapter 2, I think 2,000 years later, we're in still great need of revival. If they need a revival short after time, Jesus Christ walked the earth. And then you come to the King James Bible. The issue of the 21st century, the issue of fundamentalism. It's bad enough that we was fighting for years, the liberals, but now we're fighting amongst ourselves in fundamentalism. You know, and I began thinking about that, and as soon as we turn to Revelation 22, you probably know where we're going, but I'm really not preaching a message on the King James Bible tonight, but I do want to say that the King James Bible is the inspired word of God, and I believe the King James Bible, but here we find our text, and if we could stand for the reading of God's word, Revelation 22 and verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the books of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Grandpa, could you pray for us, please? Every time I preach, I always let myself know, even though I already know, it's not what I think. And I just want to let you know that tonight. It doesn't matter what William Turner thinks, because William Turner don't know nothing. I'm not trying to force some opinion on you, because I don't believe in that. Too many preachers in this day are preaching things that they don't know really is true. The further than the King James Bible, we have preachers that believe the King James Bible, but they're finding things in the Bible because they want to form some new doctrine. They want to find something new. Been to very many conferences where some preacher preaches something that's totally outrageous. They found something. They took secular history and tried to tie it in with the scriptures and came up with some doctrine that we don't know is true. And I began thinking about that, and it burdens me. And I just want to let you know before I go any further that I spent a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time. I'm not trying to say I'm close to God, but I want to let you know I don't take the opportunity to be behind the pulpit lightly. It's not, I don't view that it's my time to criticize or be critical. I don't view it as a time to try to tell you what I think about something. I try to let the Holy Spirit use the body of William Turner and use his mouth to speak to his people. That's why I believe God called me to preach, and that's all a preacher really is, to stand in front and, of the people and let the Holy Spirit use his body to and his voice and his mind and his heart to speak through the people. Yeah. I just want to let you know what I'm going to preach tonight is not coming from my head. I didn't concoct something to throw in your face. I just, what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. But we was at a conference once time, and we had some church people there, and a man was preaching a message, and when the message was over, I leaned over to Dad, and I said, "Dad, I don't understand that. I don't know what that man was trying to say." And he said, "Son, I'll tell you the truth, I don't know what he was trying to say either." And it was messed up, and one of the deacons that opened door leaned over to Dad and said, "Pastor," he was making a joke, he said, "Well, that was about the simplest message I've ever heard in my life." And Dad said back to him, Curtis Hudson said years ago, "Keep it simple, stupid." And that's all that I'm going to do tonight, is just keep it simple. I don't know nothing big. I don't know nothing great. I was talking to Brother Dave about it the other day. I said, I'm not brave enough to come up with something that I think's my opinion to preach it, because I'm not smart enough. But soul-winning revival in the King James Bible, all three of these messages are preached over and over again. But the sad thing is, it's what fundamentalism needs most. Fundamentalism's always needed. It's never lacked it. But the church age, the church now, us, we need soul-winning revival in the King James Bible. But you can't have one, you can't believe one really and not believe the other. If you believe in soul-winning, then you have to have the King James Bible and revival. If you believe in revival, revival does not come without soul winning. Now, revival doesn't mean a whole bunch of people's going to walk the aisle, because revival is for the church. The church needs to be revived, but Curtis Hudson said once the church is revived, then soul winning will take place. But you can't have revival and not believe the King James Bible. If you read the King James Bible, it talks about revival. It talks about needing to revive, and it talks about soul winning. But there's too many people reading the book and changing it. About 10 years ago, we was at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. It was in the old auditorium. Dr. Hiles had just passed away, and we already had the plan to go up there, so we went ahead and went, and I'm glad we went. Because Wednesday night, Dr. Tom Malone walked out onto the platform to preach. Dr. Tom Malone pastored the Emmanuel Baptist Temple in Pontiac, Michigan. He was 86 years old, and he held onto the pulpit with his, with all of his might. He stood there behind the pulpit with a gravelly voice. He began preaching. I was 10 years old. I was mesmerized with this man. The fluently that he spoke and everything that he knew, and it was just, it was awesome. And halfway through his sermon, he made this statement. It was just a point. Grandpa was there with us that night, and it was Dad and I and Grandpa, and we were sitting up in the top corner of the balcony. And this wasn't a sermon. He just made this statement. He said it twice. He said, "It's in the book. What you going to do about it?" For the rest of my life in these past 10 years, I thought of that, and I made that statement jokingly a lot of times. It's in the book. What you going to do about it? When somebody was being controversial about something that was in the Bible, I would just jokingly say to him, "Tom Malone said it's in the book. What you going to do about it?" And that's my question tonight. It's in the book. What you going to do about it? We, more than fundamentalism, I just want to bring it down here to Bethel Baptist Church. Let's not think outside of Bethel Baptist Church, even though I think Bethel Baptist Church is an awesome church. I'm not preaching at you, and I'm not even saying we're guilty of these things. Let's just not be guilty of them. As we go forward to the proper in 8300 Infirmary Road, let's just keep these things in mind. Let's remember what's in the book and what's not in the book. I've heard too many Christians lately try to have their own opinion and try to twist the scriptures to best fit them, so they're not under conviction anymore. And every time that they do that, I just think, it's in the book. What you going to do about it? But a lot of Christians anymore come to the point where they're not under conviction about their sins anymore. They're not under conviction. They're openly sinned. I had a young man tell me one time, he said, "Bill," he said, "I think I could go out right now and take a drink of alcohol and it'd be okay." I said, "How do you figure that?" He said, "It doesn't convict me." He said, "It doesn't matter if it convicts you or not. It's in the book." 70-some times I think it gives warning about alcohol. It doesn't matter. I said, "It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It's in the book. What you going to do about it?" It comes to pornography. I'm sick and tired. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm sick and tired of hearing messages about pornography. But the reason I'm sick and tired of it is because I read a quote the other day. It said more than 70% of teenage young men are hooked on pornography. And every time I hear a message on pornography, it turns my heart, because I know sitting in fundamental Baptist churches, there's people hooked on pornography in here tonight. I'm not saying that I hate you because you're hooked on pornography. I love you. I just wish that you would get off of it. But it's in the book. There's nothing you can do about it. And someone told me one time, they came to me and they said, "Bill, I'm hooked on pornography, but I don't care." And I said, "Why you figure that?" They said, "There's nowhere in the Bible where it says pornography's wrong." I said, "It doesn't have to say thou shalt not look at pornography for it to be wrong." He said, "There's verses about lusting. There's verses about if you commit adultery in your mind, you've committed it already." I said, "It doesn't matter if it doesn't say." I said, 1 + 1 = 2 still. I said, it's not been that long since I was in elementary school. I still know how to do math. But if you look in the scriptures, you can put it together where it's wrong. It's in the book. What you going to do about it? Just to try to reconfigure the scriptures to get what you want, because it doesn't come out, it doesn't change it. We have enough people trying to change the King James Bible without people believing the King James Bible trying to change it to more fit their lives. It says here, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book." I'm not saying that if you've accidentally made some mistake that you're not. I'm not saying that. These are for the people that blatantly just went ahead and redid the scriptures. And I had someone tell me one time, they didn't believe that either, because they believed that a certain man that was on the board of the New King James Bible went to heaven. I said, "There's no way." He pastored in, I won't say his name, He pastored in Virginia, and he pastored a large church. And at one time, Dr. Hiles and him were very good friends. And I heard Dr. Hiles tell the story one time that they sat down. Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Hiles, and this man sat at the board of committee for the New King James Bible. And said Dr. Hiles at that time hadn't met Al Lacy, and he didn't quite know what was going on, but he went, and he said they started changing the scriptures, and Dr. Hiles said the Holy Spirit convicted him, and he stood up, and he said, it was the only time that I said something toward John R. Rice that might be a little bit offensive as my elder. He said, I looked toward him, and I said, Dr. Rice, you're not right for sitting here, and you're not right for letting me be here, and I shouldn't be here, and bye.
Amen.
He said, and Dr. Rice stood up and said, you're right. He said, and both of them walked out, but that third man sat there.
Yeah.
That third man, oh, I guess it was 5 years ago, had a massive heart attack sitting at his desk. And according to these scriptures, his name was in the front of the New King James Bible. And according to the scriptures, he's not found in the book of life because he changed the book. It doesn't matter how many people it so claimed to walk down his aisles, that the fact that he built a 7,000-seat auditorium, the fact that he had a quote, fundamental college at one time, that doesn't matter. It's in the book. What you're going to do about it? You can't change the scriptures. You can't deny the scriptures. But moving along to the church, there's some people, just to help the church now, there's some things the Lord laid upon my heart that it's in the book, and what are we going to do about it? First thing that I noticed in a lot of churches across the country, a lot of Christians, and this is said of myself. Like I said, everything here can be applied to myself as well. Let's turn over. Well, I'll read it. Luke 6:37 says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 is a story that I come to a lot. And I'm not saying Bethel's a good church. I'm not saying that nothing's wrong. Bethel is a good church. I said that wrong. Bethel's a good church. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong at Bethel. But I myself, in my own heart, find it myself that it's very easy to judge. It's very easy for the preacher to stand up here and judge what he's saying because we don't like it. It's very easy to judge the preacher because he read something out of the scripture. But you know, if it's in the book, what you going to do about it? If it's in the book and he says something you don't like, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. And you know, oh, I'll just leave. The common saying was, and I heard it several times, that open door was, well, I'll just leave the church. If I don't like what's saying, I'll leave the church. And you know, I'm thankful for this, the character of my dad and how he handled the situation. But you know, I just sat there and looked, just like, you idiot, it's in the book. What you going to do? It doesn't matter if you agree it or not. If you go to some other liberal church and he cuts it out, there's that old story where that man was in a church, and every time that the preacher contradicted something that was said, he cut the pages out. He cut the scripture out. Every time the preacher contradicted something. And after a year, he took his Bible and he handed it to the preacher and said, here, this is your book. He said, what do you mean? He said, look. And he said, sir, why did you cut the scriptures out? And he said, every time that you said something was wrong in the Bible or you contradicted it, I cut it out, and this is your book, and there you go, and I'm leaving and going to a church that'll tell me what's right and what's wrong. And on the heels of that, listen to what I'm saying, I don't like a church that steps on my toes. I want my heart changed. I want more than my feet to hurt. I want my heart to hurt. My feet's going to heal after a while. But a heart wound is a little bit more critical. A heart wound's going to stick with you a little bit better. And many times someone will say, oh, that really stepped on my toes, but I want my heart changed. I don't want my heart stirred. I want it changed. But here Moses here, and we'll read, and Abraham and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And there three came out, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Here Miriam and Aaron was speaking against Moses. They felt Moses did something he should have not have done. But here the Lord says, that's none of your business. It's not none of my business what Brother Josh does in his private time. It's not none of my business. But it's very easy to see Josh make a mistake and us to be judged. It's very easy for us to start running our mouths behind his back to something that we don't like. There's gossip. Let's turn to Romans 1:29. Romans 1:20, well, let's start in 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do things which are not covenant, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, gossip, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, with natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasures in them that do them. I would not want to be in the midst of those sins, just be gossiping. But many times, as a church, it's very easy to gossip, and we say, I'm not gossiping. And I've said this myself. I'm guilty of it. I'm not gossiping. I'm just discussing it. It makes me feel better to discuss it. But the truth is, we're gossiping. Aaron and Miriam were discussing Moses' problem. God didn't like it. And if you keep reading there what he did to Miriam, he smote her with leprosy, and she had to stay outside of the group for 7 days. But Moses, being meek and a humble man, went before the Lord and prayed that he would take away, and they tarried there for 7 days until God took the leprosy away from Miriam. God doesn't like gossiping. You say, I just want to share. It'll be okay. Well, let's turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know, sometimes I've been told some very heavy things. Things that, was a burden on me because I cared. But here it says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man understanding holdeth his peace. If you know what's right, if something happens, or if I see Brother Josh do something I don't like and I hold his peace, there's one person that if he did something wrong in the church that I should go to, and that's that man there. I shouldn't go to anybody else if I have a problem. To communicate in the way that the Scripture says, it's really none of our business. But, I don't like that. I'm not trying to be arrogant tonight, but it's in the book. What you going to do about it? To discuss a problem that's not your problem, the Bible here says it's wrong. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 8 and 9. The words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is better to him that is a great waster. Well, I don't know what that verse had to do with anything, but the Holy Spirit must want me to read. Anyway, the words of a talebearer are wounds. You know, if you tell something that's none of your business, you're going to hurt somebody. I'll admit, I've hurt people with my mouth. But you know, the church, we don't need that. As we're going forward, we need to be in one accord. You know, that's Probably every time I preach, I emphasize on that, but we need to be in one accord. And every message I preach, I believe the Holy Spirit uses it because I didn't come back here to play. As I love the song. A preacher introduced it to years ago. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. You know, I came to Bethel to stay. I didn't come to fool around. Preacher asked me to come back, and, you know, I try at least once a week when it's not full of mud or something to go out to the church property and sit there and think. And I can pray that God would keep the church in one accord and that God would keep us from gossiping about one another and judging one another. And, you know, these things was on my heart. And I believe the Holy Spirit used this message tonight, and it wasn't something, oh, goody, I get to yell at somebody. It wasn't that, but it was I didn't want to preach this message tonight. I was up all night last week, all night last night. Preacher asked me to preach Friday night, and Saturday I was at work, and I prayed and studied about it, and then came over here, and I talked to Brother Day for a little while, and then I came to the church, and I spent a good 3 hours, I guess, on this altar last night because I didn't want to preach this message. I didn't want to. I didn't want people to think that I was using this time to get to them or use this time to do something of my own flesh. But, you know, if we want to go forward, if we want to do something great for God, we need to be in one accord. We need to watch what we're doing. Here's a good one. Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, there's people in here tonight that every one of us, I shouldn't say that, but a lot of us could probably think of that if we seen in a store, our heart would stop. And we don't want to think of ourselves that way. We want to think of ourselves good. And if I was to say, and I'm not, don't raise your hand. If I was to say in here that raise your hand if you think you're a dirty, no good, rotten sinner, I believe everyone would raise their hand. But my question is then to you, how much do you really think that? How much do you think that, who are you thinking tonight that this sermon better fits more than you? And I can say that because I've done that from experience. I've heard many sermons where I thought, man, that sermon would better fit, you know, man, that, oh, I wish so-and-so was here tonight so they could hear what the preacher's saying tonight. It would really clean their plow out right now. But, you know, and then I'm going to think, stupid, that sermon's for you. And then I sit, you know, I use the excuse of playing the organ for altar call that I don't need to get down at the altar. I'm doing my job right there. But I committed in my heart, you know, if the Holy Spirit prompts, I don't care about the organ for the altar call. I'm going to get down at the altar because those sermons are for me as much as they're for you. Just because I'm a preacher, that doesn't mean nothing. I'm only 22 years old. The opportunity to stand behind this pulpit baffles me. But, you know, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful God called me to preach. But that person that you see in the store, is your heart right? What's wrong between you and that person that you might see? Love your enemy. If we want Bethel Baptist Church to go together, we need to get things out of our lives. I'm not trying to preach another holiness message, but if we want to see Bethel Baptist Church doing something, we need to get as holy as we can be. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We can't be perfect. None of us can be perfect. We all know that. But how much do we desire to be close to the Lord? How much do we desire to get things out of our life? Who are we at odds with? Who are we doing things in our minds? And, you know, when you're really mad at somebody, when you have a conversation with somebody that you're really mad at, you begin to think afterwards what you could have said to hurt them a little bit more. And, I mean, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I've been guilty of that one too. But, you know, I'm not, if we want Bethel Baptist Church to go forward, we really need to evaluate our lives. That's the basis of this message. It's in the book. What you're going to do about it? Stop trying to find fault with one another. Stop trying to find fault within somebody else besides you. Find the fault within yourself. Yeah. Come to these altars, and Brother Dave in the Sunday school has elaborated several times on these altars. Yeah, they're just steps, but, you know, I know through the years that, you know, a lot of my burdens came down on these steps, and I take these steps, even though it's just a step, I take them very seriously. I like to read in the Old Testament, you know, they took their shoes off before they even got to the altar. I think we belittle the altar a little bit too much. We don't take it for what it really is. We don't take it for the seriousness of what it is. It's another thing. It's in the book. Well, what are we doing? Why we belittle things in the Bible? Why do we belittle it? Is it because we become calloused? Is it because we've grown away from the Lord? Yeah. We've grown away from the Lord it doesn't convict us anymore, as I said first. It doesn't convict that the Holy Spirit, we've grown so far away from the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, I'm not dealing with you until you're ready to be dealt with. And that's a scary place to be at in your life. I believe one time I've got away from the Lord that I can remember. I'm not trying to say I've been close to the Lord, but I've got to the point where the Holy Spirit said, I'm done with you until you're ready with me. And what a sad place to be in with your life. And I've said very many times before, you come to the place where you know what to do. You know how to dot every fundamental I and cross every fundamental T. You know what to do. You know you're playing the game of church. And I'm really disgusted with the fact of the people playing games in church. Bethel Baptist Church, you're a great church. I love being here. I wanted to come back. I'm not thinking of anybody in here. I have nobody on my mind. Dr. Hiles said years ago, if you think of somebody on your mind when you're preaching, then you're in the flesh and you're not in the Holy Spirit. And there's nobody on my mind right now, but are you playing church? Think about it. Are you playing church? Is what you come to church to gossip with? Are you coming to church to find someone that you can team up with and get alone? And you know your car's in the parking lot, and you're at the church, but you're not really at church. You might be sitting in the pew, but you're really not here. You know the lights are on, but no one's home. It's a statement saying you know when to say amen, you know what to do, you know when to nod your head, you know when to sing real loud, you know when to get excited when everybody else gets excited. But deep down within your heart, are you really yearning for something? Are you really coming to church to receive a blessing? Are you really coming to church to be a blessing? Are you really coming to church to get something from God? And when the songs are being sung, are you really, really into the songs? Are you really thankful for what, you know, I think it's great when you sing, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, and everyone, praise him. Is that who we are? Do we not get excited about praise? That song John sang tonight, I mean, I know about Kill That Piano because that's my way of showing that I'm getting excited. You know, angels standing at attention. You know, I just begin to think of being in heaven that day and Jesus Christ is on his throne and the angels stand at attention. And we're all standing there singing blessing and honor and glory and praise unto him who sits on the throne. And I just began thinking and I get excited about that. But are we getting excited? When you read through the Psalms about David and all the psalmists talking about blessing him, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Does that make you excited? It's in the book. Why aren't we getting excited about it? And this one's for me, much to anyone else. There's many times that I know that my heart's on fire, my heart's burning, and I should have said amen. I should have encouraged the preacher. Because if one person starts getting excited about it, someone else, it's going to catch. It's going to start getting excited. And you know, how many times do we sit in the service and the preacher's pouring his heart out, and no one's getting excited about it? I remember one time, and I might have gave this illustration before. Remember one time preacher was preaching about alcohol, and I was sitting over there, and I was real little, and somebody was laughing, and they was more worried about their bubble gum than they was about preacher talking about alcohol. And I remember my dad grabbing hold of the pew in front of that thing, and he stood up and screamed in that guy's ear as loud as he could when he was laughing, and that guy would about wet his pants when he was sitting there. But how many times does something happen in the church service and we don't get excited about it? How many times do we let some distraction come and we're not excited about it? We're more concerned about our phone that just buzzed than we are, and we're trying to think of who that was that just buzzed us. Well, turn your phone off. And then you wouldn't have to worry about it. Better yet, leave it in the car so you're not even concerned about it. Because how many times do we allow the devil to get in to ruin a church service because someone's phone rang?
And he does too.
I'm about sick and tired of that. I'm about sick and tired of people coloring and doing things. I think it's great when an adult is coloring in the middle of the church service. It's hilarious to me. You know, I walk through. Because I don't like walking up and down the aisle. That's just my thing. And I walk through and I come up the back. And I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but it's funny to watch what people's doing during church. It's funny what is entertaining to them that keeps them entertained. Everything from folding up your bulletin to coloring on the tithe envelopes, which is wasting money if you're coloring on the tithe envelopes. It's wasting God's money if you're doing anything but putting your tithe into it. But, you know, fooling with the bulletins, doing whatever. I just think it's hilarious what God's people, and we come to church, and then we walk by, shake preacher's hand, say good message, go get in our car, and then we probably turn something on the radio we shouldn't have on, and we go out and we go home. Say, well, I don't do that. You might not. Don't let it happen.
Amen.
When...
Amen.
But we during the tent revival at Open Door, we made sure every service that the phone was off. I like the things that was on the door. I don't remember if they was on now. Turn your phones off because there's heart surgery in progress. You know, that's true. You know, but we allow the dumbest thing to distract us. And, you know, I said very many times, and I try to pray every Sunday before the church services, and time's late, I know. But pray that the distractions would be cut down. Pray that the sound system doesn't mess up. I know that's something that gets me. John just went like this because everybody blames him when the sound system messes up. Amen. But when there's a distraction in the church service, the devil's having his victory. And don't think that the devil does not come into a church house. He's probably visits church more than some of us do. What's he going to do to? I mean, he might not be here personally. He's not omnipresent, but someone his henchman is. You know, and there's been church services that I sat in where I know there was an evil spirit there because the preacher had a message that he was going to preach, a message that was on power, a message that somebody needed to hear, and the devil used some stupid thing to do something. Either someone getting up and walking out of the church service and walking around, someone's cell phone going off, the sound system messing up and the message couldn't be heard properly, or something that was destructive. How much do we pray about it? How much do we pray that things would be earnest in the church service? I don't know what that was about. I'm sorry for getting off on a rabbit trail, but it's serious. Church service time's serious.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not time to lean over to your neighbor and be talking about something, or someone does something funny and we think it's funny. And I'm a person where I don't have a great sense of humor, but I do enjoy laughing. I love to laugh if something happens funny. I laugh a long time about it, to the point sometimes where I cry. And there is some things that happen in church that are funny that shouldn't be funny. I'm not saying that. But when we're leaning over and discussing things in a church service, let's keep our focus on the things of God. Let's keep it on the praising of God. Let's keep it on the things we should be. When we sing a song about praising Him, let's praise Him. When we sing "To God Be the Glory," let's get excited about it. When we sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," let angels prostrate for all, let's get excited about it. When we sing "Holy, Holy, Holy," that song there, I used to hate that song. I thought it was some... It was so dreary and sad, but if you understand the words of it, if you start reading the words, if you start meditating the words, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise with thee." I mean, you've been thinking about it, and I just began thinking about that place when we're in heaven, when we're down on our knees, and I began thinking about singing unto Him, and the song that Mrs. Skyver and I played tonight, "I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy." Man, my heart begins to burn. I start getting excited, and I can't think about it too much, or I'd kill the organ too, but my heart begins to burn when I'm in the house of God. What's our attention on when we're in the house of God? Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 51. Verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." Have a lot of, and this one fits me too, we have a lot of critical Christians anymore.
Yeah.
A lot of Christians trying to find the fault in everything.
Yeah.
Once again, it's in the book. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me."
Yeah.
It's no wonder when we're out soul winning door to door, why people aren't really excited about what we have, because we're so critical throughout the week. We're so critical about our life. When we get to the door, we're not excited about what we're talking about. When I was in college, it was mandatory. We didn't work on Saturdays. We had to take a job where we didn't have to work on Saturday. And It bugs me now that I have to work on a Saturday that I can't be here for organized soul winning. But we went out every week, and there was three of us that had to go out in a group. That's just how they did it there. And we knock on doors, and it was every third door you got. And, you know, there was one kid that went, he knocked on the door and said, "Hi, I'm from so-and-so Baptist Church. We're just out passing out flyers. By the way, before we go, if you died right now, you know if you go to heaven." Yeah. Wham! And the kid with him would get in the van, and he'd sit there and cry. And I said, "Look." I said, and this is the common, I understand this is the common illustration for this. I said, "Do you like sports?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Who's your favorite team?" And he told me. I said, well, "What do you do when they start scoring?" He said, "I get excited about it." I said, "I've seen you play that stupid whatever it was, driving on the car." I said, "You get excited and you start screaming at that little thing while you're doing it." I said, "But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who saved your soul from the pits of hell that's going to take you to heaven when you die, you don't have enough excitement about you to say, 'Hi, I'm Bill Turner from Bethel Baptist Church, and we're out passing out flyers today, and we want you to come visit us. But by the way, before we go, if you die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven when you die?' We don't have enough excitement to say that with some enthusiasm in our voice. We don't have enough excited that Jesus saved our soul, and that's why I was saying about praise Him, and that it's much me for it is you. I don't get excited in church as I should. I don't show my enthusiasm in church as I should. The only time that I really do is when I'm behind the pulpit, and that's shame on me. But we expect people to get saved, and then we're not excited about what we're doing. Create me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me." It's time that we, and then I'm through. I had more, but I'm through. It's time that we start reevaluating ourselves. Time to reevaluate what we're doing. Criticalness and gossip and judging, backbiting. It's not going to get us nowhere. And all these things was I tried to show you explanations of it, that it was in the book. We need to get ourselves right. We need to get our hearts right. One last verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sure we all know this by heart. "If my people, which are called upon my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land." Somebody once said, "Well, that was for the Old Testament people. That was for Israel, but it's for everyone." Yeah. It might have been written to them, but it was written for us. And let's read it again. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then." That's all we have to do. I'm not trying to simplify it, but that's what we have to do. If we want to see Bethel Baptist Church get on fire for God, we need to humble ourselves and pray and get down our knees and seek Him. I'm not talking about, "Dear Lord Jesus, be with this food, help us be better Christians, amen." I'm talking about a prayer every day that we get down on our knees, and when we get there, we know that we're in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not talking about a prayer that we know what to say because we prayed so much, and when we're praying, it's just hitting the ceiling and coming down. I prayed many prayers like that. I'm talking about a prayer where we get down on our knees and we stay there till our hearts begin to burn. I'm talking about reading our Bible. I'm not talking about reading a schedule. I read a schedule too to get through the Bible in a year, but I'm talking about going above and beyond that to read it. A preacher of old used to say, "Read it till your heart burns. Read it till you get excited about it. Read it till you know you've been in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Read it to when you don't want to turn on the TV anymore because it's just corrupt. Read it to the point you don't want to get on the internet anymore." I'm not against those things. I have a TV in my house. I like to watch movies every once in a while. I use the internet. But read it to the point where you want to separate yourselves. Read it to the point where you want to get alone with God, and that's all you want to do. Get alone with yourselves. Get away from your family. Get alone. Go somewhere in private, somewhere in secret. Get in your prayer closet and get alone with God. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your homes. Pray for your family. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your associate pastor. Pray for your church. Pray for the bus ministry. Pray for the Sunday school teacher. Get alone. Just don't name them one by one, but pray for them. Pray for preacher. Pray for them specifically. Just don't say, dear Lord, be with Pastor Skyver. Be with Brother Dave. Be with the church. Be with the Sunday school teacher. But no, pray, dear Lord, be with Pastor Skyver. Be with his health. Be with him when he gets alone with God. Be with him that you give him the messages to preach. Be with him that he preaches on power, on high. Preach. Be with him that when he preaches. Be with him that souls would be saved in the services. Don't be content with one or two souls being saved every now and then. I'm sorry, my heart's full. If we get excited, if we live in a two-bedroom house, we want a three-bedroom house. We make $15 an hour, we want to make $16 an hour. We have a car, we want an SUV. Everything in human life that we want more. And people's rained upon my parade because I want to see revival happen. I'm not content with one or two now and then. I'm not content with, and I'm not saying something's wrong with Bethel Baptist Church, but I'm not content with seeing the baptistry waters move every now and then. I want to see them move every service. I want to see souls walk the aisle every service. I want to see people surrender their lives to the Lord every service. I want to see something great for God. If my people, which are called upon my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then. I probably missed one. I probably misquoted, but I wasn't trying to. I'm saying we need to get alone with the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek his face. I don't know if we really even know what the meaning of seeking his face anymore. I don't know if we really even know the meaning anymore of praying. I'm not saying that there isn't people that's prayer warriors in here tonight. But I'm trying to say something was different than years ago. And I agree with Brother Dave. I'm sick of hearing about the days of old. I want to see them happen again. I'm sick of hearing about things happen years ago. I'm sick of hearing about the stories of Billy Sunday. And yes, I still read them because they make my heart burn to hear to see them again. But Bethel Baptist Church, let's get to the point where it happens again, and that we're not going to quit. We're not going to back down. We're not going to let the devil get the victory over us until we see something happen great for God. Bus workers, I'm so excited about the opportunity to work with you. Let's not quit till we see all those buses filled. That big one will hold 78 people. Let's see it packed. Let's put 90 in it. If we can put 90 in a 66, then we should be able to put 130 in a 78. Let's see something great for God. Let's go forward. Let's not quit till every Sunday school class is filled at 745 Freedom Street. Let's not quit till we see 300 people in this auditorium at 745 North Freedom Street. I'm excited about getting out there, but I'm not going to quit till I see it now. I'm not going to back down till I see it now. And I've slacked off, and I'm probably the chief of slacking off. But church, let's not back down. Let's not quit. Let's go forward. It's in the book. What are we going to do about it? The answer is there. It's not some foreign secret to how to get to see the church go forward. Let's see it go forward.